Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This is an opportunity for us to have some time of reflection, not only on our own heritage, not only on ways that we might be persons who seek out peace with justice, not only as we seek out unity in the Spirit and unity of the church, but also an opportunity that we might reflect on the United Methodist General Conference that just concluded on Friday up in Portland, Oregon. To be honest with you, I've been following mostly church-related news organizations when it comes to the detail about what has happened at the United Methodist General Conference. Very often watching a live stream of the conference. So I'm not exactly sure all of what some of the media outside of the United Methodist Church has picked up. I know there's an article in the UT today that talks about some of what came out of the United Methodist General Conference. Perhaps you've seen that, or you might find it on their website later on. But I do think it's important that we take an opportunity to pause, to reflect, to seek out a little bit of clarity out of a whole bunch of news and things that come out of General Conference. One of the things that simply lies within my own personal experience, not specifically with General Conference, but my own experience as it relates to the United Methodist Church and certainly our own annual conference, something I'm very familiar with is the legislative process. Now, any of you who have been to our own California Pacific Annual Conference, which meets in June in Redlands every year, one of my responsibilities at that annual conference is to manage and lead the entire legislative process. So any part of legislation that comes into the annual conference, things about what's parts of, you know, what's going to be the annual conference budget, how are we going to manage health care for our retired clergy persons and their spouses, how are we going to talk about minimum salary for clergy? How are we going to talk about making statements that we might choose to make as an annual conference? All of these things that have to come through a legislative process guided by Robert's Rules of Order, I manage that whole process in partnership with the conference secretary and the bishop. So I have a pretty good sense of the legislative process. I'm not saying I do my job well, I'm just saying I understand it. Maybe. But part of what I want to explain about this particular piece gets into General Conference. See, one of the things that we recognize as an annual conference is there are so many parts, pieces of legislation that come in, so many matters to address, that it's really, it would take too much time to manage each one individually with the entire body of what, 1,800 members of the annual conference or representatives at the annual conference. So what we do is we split those up into what we call legislative sections. Now, at the annual conference, we have usually seven or eight this year, eight legislative sections. And so people are randomly assigned to, you know, you're in section number seven, and you're going to meet in this part of the University of Redlands, and you're going to be assigned to talk about these seven items. And if that particular group meets a threshold on either recommending or not recommending that piece of legislation, then it all goes on to one piece that we call a legislative calendar, a consent calendar, so that each of these eight groups can handle five or six or seven pieces of legislation. Those that have an overwhelming majority, in our case 80% majority, it all goes on the consent calendar and we can vote on everything at once. Right? Do you see how it's an attempt at efficiency. Now, because we also want to keep in mind minority voices, anyone can take anything off of that consent calendar, and we have particular rules on how that works in the annual conference. But as we think about General Conference, it works a similar way. There are a whole bunch, much more than eight, of legislative committees that deal with groups of legislation, usually assembled in sort of like groups of legislation. And then all of those things are addressed in a particular way, and if they meet a particular threshold, they go on a consent calendar. Now, different from our annual conference, there's more than one consent calendar at General Conference. They handle them in more bite-sized chunks, we might say. And again, like with annual conference, the General Conference, anyone can take something off of a consent calendar. The process is different at General Conference than annual conference, but it can be taken off and dealt with in a particular way. General Conference is so big and it deals with the entirety of the global church that sometimes it's difficult to get everything through that people want to address. And there's some stuff that's simply not addressed, and that's the way that goes. If you are curious about the legislation that passed through General Conference, I'll give you a few highlights. But frankly, there's so much that I still don't know everything that went through. I don't know everything that wasn't addressed. They have a system on the United Methodist Church website, umc.org, if you want to go and look for stuff. But frankly, as a technical person, I find it sort of clunky and difficult to find stuff. I'm trying to pay attention to some of the news and things that comes forth. But I'll tell you this, the very first thing that they had to pass, had to deal with was, what are our rules for this iteration of General Conference? And that got sticky right away. Now, sometimes we as United Methodists, we have to have a committee to discuss a committee to discuss a committee to discuss a meeting. And that's sort of how this was. And one particular rule got sticky. And it was a rule that said, sometimes Robert's Rules of Order in this debate process can be difficult for minority voices. And so let's explore another process that, as an entire General Conference, we might choose to use only if the body votes in favor of it, only if the General Conference votes with a particular percentage in favor of it. And there was lots and lots of debate on that particular rule, and ultimately it was thrown out. So there was not a way for that rule to be followed. The rule, by the way, had to do with, instead of getting to microphones and having this sort of back and forth debate, let's first gather together in some small groups and have some spirit-led conversation. And then we'll go back and do this whole Robert's Rules of Order thing. But that was thrown out. We didn't do that. And my sense is that part of why this was thrown out was because it was an attempt by those who find themselves theologically progressive to have conversations that are meaningful to have, especially related to the inclusion of our LGBTQI sisters and brothers, siblings. Maybe I'm wrong about that. A lot of people agree with me, so we'll see. I don't know. I can't specifically know what's in the hearts and minds of people. But then what came in a whole bunch of news that turned out to be incorrect, thank you, thank God, I should say, was that there had been conversations among our worldwide grouping of bishops about, well, we can't get past this question of inclusion, so let's gather together some people and talk about a separation of people in the church, a schism in the church. Now, that was wrong. Those reports that came out the night before through social media and other avenues were wrong. According to the College of Bishops, the president of the Council of Bishops, Bishop O, those things were incorrect. Now, there were conversations that were had with folks, but never was there a time where there is an exploration of schism. Now, it's also important to note that the conversation of schism started 4 years ago at the previous General Conference. And even the idea that we're talking about schism, I find heartbreaking. I've told you all before, I drank the Methodist Kool-Aid when I was a kid. A long time ago, my mother insisted that we attended United Methodist churches. Her father was a Methodist pastor. I note that her father, by the way, was a Methodist pastor, not a United Methodist pastor, because he was a pastor before the 1968 conference where we joined together with the Evangelical United Brethren. So he was a Methodist pastor, but Methodist Kool-Aid is all in me, right? That's me. I'm Methodist to the core. And I find a lot of joy in being a United Methodist. And yet the conversations that I witnessed for myself on live stream through the General Conference didn't reflect a whole lot of united. And one particular article that I read, I think it was from the Washington Post, in the headline noted the divided Methodist Church. And it seems like in some cases we are. And so I want to pause on that and explore a scripture for you. It's out of the book of Proverbs. And it's chapter 8. It's the first four verses and then jumping up to verse 22. And we'll just move into those. It's a scripture that, to my reading, talks about the Holy Spirit. It's a scripture that frames the Spirit as wisdom. And as we as United Methodists, as we as Christians think about the Holy Spirit, we might remember a God who created the world and continues, after calling the world into creation, to call us into being better people. The Son who was an embodiment of God's love in the world, who died our death so that we might no longer be subject to sin and death. And after Christ ascended, sent the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who continues to strengthen us and nurture us and empower us to be the presence of God's love in the world. So this scripture, which is from Proverbs, I read as a description of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't wisdom cry out, an understanding shout? Atop the heights along the path at the crossroads, she takes her stand. By the way, I love, this is true in my heterosexual relationship with my wife, this is true that she's much wiser than I am. And so I sort of like that the description of wisdom, the description of the Spirit is in this case shown in a feminine way. Atop the heights, we'll move on. By the gate before the city, at the entrances, she shouts, I cry out to you people. My voice goes out to all of humanity. And then it goes on to talk about the instance of the Spirit in the beginning. The Lord created me at the beginning of God's way, before God's deeds long in the past. I was formed in ancient times at the beginning before the earth was. When there were no watery depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs flowing with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before God made the earth and the fields, or the first of the dry land, I was there when God established the heavens, when God marked out the horizon on the deep sea, when God thickened the clouds above, when God secured the fountains of the deep, when God set a limit for the sea so the water couldn't go beyond God's command, when God marked out the earth's foundations. I was beside God as a master of crafts. I was having fun, smiling before God all the time, frolicking with God's inhabited earth and delighting in the human race. This is a beautiful picture of the Spirit in union with God the Creator. And if we remember the beginning of the Gospel of John, we remember the idea that Christ was a part of God and the Spirit at the beginning as well. And we might see this scripture as a proclamation of the unity of the Trinity. Remember, today's Trinity Sunday. A proclamation of the unity of the Trinity. And yet, when we think about this general conference, we don't seem very united. And yet, we did some good work. We had a celebration, a general conference of the Imagine No Malaria campaign, where millions and millions of dollars were raised to protect against the spread of malaria in sub-Saharan Africa. We passed important proclamations in the legislative process that have to do with health care for all. We passed the idea that we're going to create a new hymnal. Thank God. And one that takes advantage of 21st century technology. One that will not only perhaps be able to be purchased or received in a printed format, like I know many of us like, but also in digital formats. The hymnal, if I remember right, the copyright date on the hymnal that we have in our pews is what, 1989? Thank God we're going to get a new hymnal. Because this one's good, but you know, some good music's been written since then. And we have a couple of other books that we use, but I'm really excited that we're going to have a new hymnal. Now, there have been some other pieces of legislation passed, but the original dialogue, so much of the dialogue, had to do with the question of the inclusion of our marginalized siblings, specifically lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex persons. And it was really difficult. And finally, in the midst of all this, the General Conference did something that in the memory of the bishops who were present, in the institutional memory of those things that are written down, something that has never happened before. The General Conference Members of the General Conference went to microphones and said, "Bishops, we want your help. We want your guidance. We want your leadership." Apparently that's never happened before. And so the bishops responded. And the bishops responded with a statement that not only called for unity, but also set a few options for next steps. And I want to read to you a section of what some of these next steps are. I'll probably post this entire statement. It's on the UMC website, but I may post it on our own website and our own Facebook page so that others may see. And I'll try to remember to include parts of it. We're getting together our next monthly newsletter, so I'll try to include portions. But here are the next steps. This is a quote from their recommendations. "We recommend that the General Conference defer all votes on human sexuality and refer the entire subject to a special commission named by the Council of Bishops to develop a complete examination and possible revision of every paragraph in our Book of Discipline regarding human sexuality. We continue to hear from many people on the debate over sexuality that our current discipline contains language which is contradictory, unnecessarily hurtful, and inadequate for the variety of local, regional, and global contexts. We will name such a commission to include persons from every region of our UMC and will include representation from differing perspectives on the debate. We commit to maintain an ongoing dialogue with this commission as they do their work, including clear objectives and outcomes. Should they complete their work in time for a called general conference," what that means is a special general conference before the next one in 4 years. So should they finish in time for a called general conference, then we will call a 2 to 3 day gathering before the 2020 general conference. And then in parentheses, we'll consult with the General Council on Finance and Administration regarding cost-effective ways to hold that gathering. So then here's what happened. Because that sounds okay to me. Right? Let's not have divisive votes on human sexuality now, and let's appoint a special commission. Now, if you understand that we as United Methodists have been debating this issue since 1972, it's 1972 when this language was put into the Book of Discipline, and since then people have been trying to change it, have it removed, all of those things. As a special note, 1972 is the year I was born, so as long as I've been alive, we've been having this debate, and frankly, a little bit longer, I assume. So this was put forward by the Council of Bishops because people requested it. Then the Reverend Adam Hamilton, who's the pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, the largest United Methodist church in the United States, it's in Leawood, Kansas, went to a microphone and said, Robert's Rules of Order, let's accept this proposal. And it was voted down. And then there was more debate. And then somebody, and I frankly don't remember who, and even if I did, I probably wouldn't mention a name, accused the presiding bishop of sending secret hand signals to tell people how to vote. Like, it got this contentious. I mean, I say that, it's a little silly, and that's how high emotions were. And then someone else went to a microphone and made a similar motion to Hamilton's, and I'm not sure how they were different, because ultimately it was a motion to accept the bishop's plan, and it passed. So there were no more debates on human sexuality. Instead, the General Conference got some other good work done, passed a $604 million general church budget. That'll all be reflected in our apportionments and things like that. And then celebrations at the end, lots of worship services, and lots of prophetic preaching by our bishops. We don't have a whole lot of time to go into more detail, but this is where it was left. And yet, I still find myself mixed. Because as we celebrate today as Peace with Justice Sunday, I, as a privileged straight person, think it's important to continue to fight for justice for my dear, dear friends and colleagues and all of us together who advocate for the full inclusion in all levels of leadership in our churches for our lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and intersex siblings. I must do this, and I will do this, and I want it to be peaceful. I want our United Methodist Church to continue to be united, and I want for us to find a way for full inclusion in a way that's peaceful. My friends, it is Peace with Justice Sunday. Yet sometimes we're wrapped up in ways that hold us and confine us. We're wrapped up in emotions. We're wrapped up in preconceived notions. We're wrapped up in particular ways of reading our sacred texts. And yet, my friends, people on both sides of this debate are faithfully reading their Bibles for guidance and simply read these texts in differing ways. We must see the opportunity for all that we can do, all that has been celebrated in the United Methodist Church. We must see an opportunity to move forward in unity, because I believe we can do more together than we can separate. And still I'm conflicted. Good friends of mine who are theologically progressive say that it's time for us to divide. Let's create a progressive Methodist church. I don't know about that. I'm conflicted. And yet I read a blog just the other day from a United Methodist pastor. His name is Jacob Armstrong. He's the pastor of Providence United Methodist Church, a six-year-old church in a place called Mount Juliet, who draws this analogy. He says, we are, in fact, as a church, in a place where we might see ourselves wrapped up in linen grave clothes. We might see ourselves near a place that we might identify as the end. He cites the scripture of Lazarus. Wrapped in grave clothes, the idea of Lazarus' death moving Jesus to the point of tears. And my friends, as I think about the vitriolic dialogue, conversations, the hatred that has been spewed between people who should be united, I believe that as I do, Jesus weeps. And yet, Lazarus was resurrected. And my friends, I choose to be a person of hope because I believe that death is not the end. My friends, I choose to be a person of hope because I believe that there will be a time where Christ will call us to come out of that which confines us, the linen wrappings that hold us so tightly behind the stone of despair that might be rolled aside so that resurrection might take place for our United Methodist Church. And it is with this that I leave you. A place that may be a place of conflict, but also a place where there may be a glimmer of hope. I close with this scripture. It's out of I didn't bookmark my Bible this morning. It's out of the Romans. I'm just going to read it off the screen here. Therefore, since we have been made righteous through his faithfulness combined with our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. But not only that, we even take pride in our problems, because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope doesn't put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My friends, there is room for hope. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we are grateful to be your children. We are grateful to be Christians in this world. We are grateful to be United Methodists. God, give us strength that we might remember your call, that we might remember the opportunity to do as much as we can, all the good that we can, that we might remember in our heritage the invitation to do no harm, to do good, and God, to stay in love with you. We pray in the name of the one who redeems us all. Amen. We lift up all these things and any that have been left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power and the glory forever. Amen.